communion with us. And so hopefully you got your stuff together and we can take communion together.
Not sure what you mean when you say hopefully you got your stuff together.
Communion elements.
Yeah. So I don't know if you're like me or not, but I like to read books, stories, things that have plot twists, that have surprises that you don't find till the very end. But in contrast to that, one of my favorite books that I, outside the Word, that I read as a kid was The Count of Monte Cristo. And that book, to me, is backwards. All the suspense, the drama, the joy, the heartbreak, the love, the betrayal, all happens in the first three pages. And the rest of the book is all about what happened. Well, that's kind of how John is in our Gospels. Matthew starts out with genealogies, you know, somebody begat somebody, begat somebody, begat somebody. So it's kind of a slow start. Mark starts talking about John the Baptist. Luke says, so here's why I'm writing you this letter. Let's get this out of the way first. But John starts right out, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Boom. That's the whole story right there in the first couple verses. It's the same in 1 John. When he wrote 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us, which we've seen and we've heard and we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first verses of 1 John. That's the whole story of the gospel. John had a thing for putting the most important at the beginning. Revelation 1. He wrote Revelation 1. He wrote the whole book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show His servants things which must shortly take place. He sent it, signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. John's focus for us is that we understand that Jesus is the Word of God, given freely to help us understand God, to know God. He's given to us for the message of reconciliation, to restore us to God. You know, we have a phrase we say often in English culture, you have my word. Well, when God says, you have my word, it's His Son. You have my word. Here is my word. Here's how you know it is true. I give you my word, and I will lay Him on the altar for you. That's a completely different understanding for me anyways. 1 John 4 says, where Matt was reading this morning, here's love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation or mercy seat for our sins. In John 12, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. John 8, He says, abide in my words, and my words abide in you. Well, the words aren't enough. In John 15, He says, abide in me. John 18, he says, I came to bear witness of the truth. But then in John 14, I am the truth. John 6, my words and are spirit and they are life. But in John 14 and John 11, I am the life. John 4, I am the water of life. John 6, the bread of life. John 11, the source of life. We get to taste the Word. That's what we're doing this morning. The Word became flesh, and we get to partake. He said, this is my body. Take, eat, taste and see that the Lord is good. We get to be washed. 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Romans 4, we're invited to walk in newness of life. What an amazing thing that God would provide the mechanism for me to be restored to fellowship with Him. My sin separated me from His presence, both physically and spiritually. He's a spirit, and He needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But my sin separated me from Him. And from that point on, or even before that, God had a plan and was working to reconcile us to God. And it came in the form of His Word, who became flesh and gave Himself freely. What an amazing Word. And this morning as we partake, may those words wash over us. May the truth, the life, the water, the bread that He is, sustain us, renew us, cleanse us, and give us life. Let's partake together. Father, what an amazing thing, Your Word. Your Word is spirit and it is life. And we partake of it this morning with grateful hearts, amazed at a plan hatched before our creation, put into motion before we were born to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, to provide us Your own righteousness, to give us Your Word and Your Son. We take these emblems this morning with a grateful heart, full of joy, full of humbleness as we stand in Your presence. You are an awesome, amazing, overwhelming God. We love You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for this Word. I pray that You would help me to communicate what is in my heart to communicate. And pray that it would infiltrate hearts, change lives, set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to publicly thank Matt for being vulnerable and just sharing yourself, being transparent. And I wanted to thank you for when you opened your mouth, the Lord shifted everything I was going to say. So, yeah, thanks. Anyway, I thought I knew where I was going. I had a plan, and it was a good plan. And the Lord had other plans. So, I'm going to be jumping in a few places today, but I have a common thread through all of this. I want to start in this place. Sometimes in the midst of everything going on, we can miss, like what Matt called the journey because we get focused on everything going on around us or not going on around us, or for instance, I saw this morning Europe is kind of freaking out a little bit about a second wave of coronavirus hitting them, and they lightened some of their restrictions, and they saw an upspike in cases. They even saw 100 people who had already had the virus got it again, and I just see this immediate panic, immediate, like, what do we need to do as the United States to learn from what they're doing and not make the same mistake, you know? And I'm going, wow, what a smokescreen. What a just look at me. And I realized there's a couple things we do inside of things like this. We either assign or blame God for what's going on. We say things like this. It's the judgment. I've heard people say this even about coronavirus. It's the judgment of God. Well, I have to say that the people that it's affecting most are our most vulnerable. I mean, it's not the sex traffickers getting sick. It's not that, you know, if it was God bringing judgment, I think it would be pretty obvious. Like, wow, that's pretty bad. Plus, I don't think God works like that. Or we assign blame to the enemy as if the enemy has the ability to create. You know, I mean, people do this with hurricanes, earthquakes. If the enemy had the ability to create a hurricane, we'd have one every day. We'd have one in places that have never had hurricanes. We would have tornado. I mean, it would be mass chaos, craziness continually. So I started looking at some things in the back while we were worshiping, and quickly just wrote down a few things that the Lord was speaking to me, and I want to share those with you. First of all, Psalm 115, verse 16 says that, I'll let you catch up to me, Ben. Sorry, I should have told you. Psalm 115, I'm pretty sure it's verse 16. It says that the heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to, some translations say, the sons of men. The Passion Translation actually says that he has given charge or authority over the earth to men. So as I read, and that's not the only place, that's just one place that speaks of authority on earth given to you and I. So here's where I want to go with this. The enemy that we face, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, he has no ability to create. He can only pervert that which is already in place. He has no authority. According to Matthew 28, way down at the bottom, it's the last verse, I think it's verse 19-ish, it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's verse 20. No, 19. There it is. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Then he tells his disciples, go and make disciples. In the Passion Translation, it actually says, therefore, as I have been sent, I now send you in authority to go. And I'm using my own terms, but that's basically what it says, that he's been given all authority. He now gives us authority to go and make disciples of nations. That's also found in John 17, verse 18, and John 20, verse 21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I now send you. Both 17, 18 and 20, 21 say that. All authority that was given to Jesus in heaven and earth, he has given to us. So, if Jesus has all power or all authority, how much does the enemy have? None. Right? Now, the enemy can only have power or authority if it's abdicated to him, if it's given. To abdicate something means to, it's like a picture of a king stepping off his throne and giving it to another king. He abdicated his throne. Abdication is also to fail to do something or to undertake. So when people say the government abdicated its, you know, responsibility, it means they failed to undertake what they said they were going to do. So if you and I were given all authority by Jesus for the earth, if the enemy is wreaking any havoc at all, it is because we abdicated that authority or that power over to him. Very much like what Matt was saying when he said he was talking about fear. If perfect love casts out all fear, but yet we're struggling with fear, it's because we abdicate the power and authority that was given to us to overcome fear to the enemy to be able to cause fear in our lives. Here's what I would say. According to Matthew chapter 13, in the 20s, I can't think, I think it's 23-ish, Jesus starts talking about the kingdom, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who owned a field, and he went out and sowed wheat. And in the middle of the night, while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. The enemy is nothing more than a farmer. He sows what he can sow, and if we pick it up and allow it to be planted in us, it becomes something that has authority. Jesus was given the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He was given all the authority and the keys. If the enemy has any key, it's because you and I forfeited those keys over to him. So inside of this, I want to read how I wrote this because I feel it's important. Let me see. Here we go. The globe is susceptible to control. The enemy has no control over anything, but if we forfeit our authority or our control, the enemy comes and looks for a place where he can have authority or control, much like he did with Adam. He couldn't just come in and say, give him to me. Give me authority, give me. He had to actually had to trick Adam into giving over his right of authority. It's why immediately Jesus is baptized, the enemy takes him into the wilderness and begins to tempt him. What he was trying to do was have Jesus take a shortcut to what he knew Jesus was there for, so that all the rights and authority would remain with him, because at that point he had all the rights and authority. He wanted to trick Jesus into giving up any right that he had to take back the authority that was given to Adam at the garden. So I don't personally believe the enemy has changed his tactics one bit. He continues to do these things. He continues to sow and cause us to either pick up things that are not the kingdom, or he causes us to forfeit control because we buy into something else. Here's one of the things that we buy into. I'll give you a couple things. One thing is, this is really heavy on dominion theology. Like, wow, you're really leaning toward man having all this control, man being like God so much that he is God, you know, all these things. And so we stray away from that and go, God is sovereign, therefore whatever he wants to happen will happen, and I have nothing to do with it. I'm here until the rapture, and that's good enough for me, and I'm saved, and that's good enough. And what we do is we abdicate our right to authority because we're afraid of stepping beyond the line that God put in place for us to step. So that's one way. Another thing we do is we begin to misrepresent or misunderstand the goodness, the kindness, who God is. We view him this way. This is how I used to view him, and maybe you didn't, but this is how I viewed him. I saw him sort of like the bad cop that was constantly looking for reasons to kill me, or punish me or whatever. And Jesus, being the good cop, would step up and go, Father, my hands, see the nail-pierced hands, you gotta, you know, don't kill him now. Wait until I paid the price. And so we we see God the wrong way. We misunderstand his nature, his kindness, who he is, and therefore we don't take our own role because we don't understand his role. If we don't understand the identity or the nature of our God, we'll never understand the identity or nature of who we are. So we're constantly in this place of fearing that we're going to overstep, or fearing that we're going to misrepresent, or fearing that God is not who he said he is. Like he's susceptible to mood swings. I don't know how else to put it, but this is how I think I viewed God. Like there were times he was in a good mood, but most of the time he wasn't in a very good mood. And like, you know, I better try to do things really well and really good and do all my ministry stuff and do so that it puts him in a better mood so he might give me something, or my prayers might be answered because I'm lined up in the... Do you understand? And so in that place, in the misrepresenting or misunderstanding God, we misassign him something that he assigned to us. So we're constantly trying to push it back and go, God, it's, you know, could you fix this? Could you fix this? And all the while he's going, I gave you the authority to see these things change. And we're afraid of this. We're a little bit freaked out by this. We're a little bit skeptical of, like, I don't know if you've seen these things, but I've seen especially people like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Bill Johnson, you know, all these different people, that there are loads of videos out there of people making fun of them and saying, you think you can take authority over a sickness or tell a hurricane to stop or, you know, whatever, who do you think you are? And there's all this negative stuff. And so people stay away from the thoughts that maybe the body of Christ was put here on this earth to govern the earth and not just hold on until we're rescued off this planet doomed for hell. I don't want to go too far down this road. I just want to hit one thing in this because I think we got this really twisted. We don't believe that the earth will be destroyed by a flood ever again, because we read Genesis, we see the rainbow, we go, God said he'll never destroy the earth with water again, but yet there are so many Christians that are hanging on, waiting for the earth to be destroyed by fire. Like, how much sense does this make? And I know the scripture, I know exactly what people are holding on to, but, and most of it's found in, it's either 1st or 2nd Peter, But the earth being destroyed by fire is about refinement. It's not about, like, do away with it, get rid of it. I know the Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but it's not speaking of utter destruction of something that he gave us authority, dominion, and power over, and we just do such a crummy job with it that he has to destroy it all. I don't buy it. I think that we are not knowing fully who we are, therefore we are afraid to step into it, and we leave, I don't know how else to put this in a picture so that I can understand it, it's like we leave our authority laying on the ground for the enemy to be able to come along and scoop it up and utilize what we leave lay because we're afraid to actually pick it up and do something with it. So the body of Christ lays dormant constantly. There's a few here and there that sprout up and try to do things, but God called us a body, not a singular unit. He didn't call me to figure out how to take authority over everything. He gave me realms of authority, and he gave me places of influence, and he gave Jody the same, and he gave Matt the same, he gave Susie the same, he gave Annie the same, you know, and whoever's listening, he gave you your place of authority, and if you're not picking that authority up, then you're leaving it lay for the enemy to be able to come in and wreak havoc. It might be in your family, it might be in your own life, it might be in a part of your community, it might be whatever, but if we're leaving it lay, who else is going to come along, scoop it up, and use it? This might sound a little bit weird. Okay, so let me take you on a little bit of a journey of why I think that we are in the situation that we're in. I think there's a couple of reasons. I have personally learned that my reward, my feelings of being accepted, liked, loved, whatever, have had to be so internal in this season because I don't have a crowd here giving me immediate reward or immediate gratification, saying amen, yeah, right on, speak it, yeah, it's good, keep going, those type of thing, right? When you're up here worshiping, I have to be honest. So, not that I would lie, but I'm speaking to Annie, just so you guys know. I know that a lot of times you guys practice in here, and there's nobody here necessarily, just the sound guys and you know, maybe a couple people running around, whatever. But what people don't realize is the difference between that is you can stop anytime you want and just be like, all right, nope, that didn't work. All right, let's change this. How did you guys like that? But when you're recording a service, you don't do that. You have to push through. And I mean, it's not that you can't stop, but you still... there's something in you that's looking for people to be like, yeah, this is so good, and you're looking for that synergy, and you're looking for which is good, but you've had to learn to shift and get your reward from here and not get your reward from here. It's very different. And so as I'm speaking, the first time I did this, it wasn't that it was hard, it was that I had to learn to fill all of my time with hearing his praise in my ear, you know, like, yes, son, that's good. Keep speaking that. Versus looking to somebody else to go, that was, yep, keep saying that one right there. You know, whatever. And so, that's one thing the Lord has done in me. Here's what I believe that he wants to do and is in process, if we will see it, of him doing in all of our homes. I'm going to take this passage out of 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem and put it in the temple. So he gathers up, I don't remember the number, I think it's 30,000 men, it's a lot of men, and they go and they take the Ark and they bring it, they get to the threshing floor. The ox stumbles, and Uzzah, however you say his name, reaches out his hand to steady the ark. He touches the ark, he immediately dies, right? And then they're like, oh, crud, we really messed up. Like, David didn't take the steps he needed to properly deal with the presence, to give it its respect and honor, and it freaked him out. So the ark ends up in Obed-Edom's home, right? We know this story. You can read it again at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I've read this story a bazillion times. And I've often thought, like, how did this conversation go with Obed-Edom and his wife, right? Like, hey, babe, you know that gold box that killed that guy? I'm going to bring it in our living room. Yeah, right? Like, don't let the kids kick their feet up on it. Don't let, you know, I mean, this, we need to, right? Joking, obviously, but I picture this conversation. Now, according to 1 Chronicles 26, verses 4 through 8, it speaks about Obed-Edom and his... he had seven sons. I cannot name them. You have to look it up. 1 Chronicles 26, 4 through 8. It gives a little bit of history of Obed-Edom, his family, and then it talks about he had 62 relatives that were his grandkids and various ones. Anyway, Obed-Edom was a Levite. In 2 Samuel, I think he calls him a stranger or a foreigner, but... in Chronicles, it talks about him being a Levite. So he knew how to properly treat the ark. So the ark is in his home. The presence of God is in his home for 90 days. 90 days he sees his home, his life, everything flourishing, growing, prospering, like crazy stuff going on. According to, I looked this up before in Jewish encyclopedias and in some extra biblical books, talk about Obed-Edom actually had as many as 12 sons that ended up after the presence, the ark left their home. They actually continued on as priests in the Levitical order ministering to the Lord. Whether that's 100% accurate or not, I don't know. But here's what I want to get at. Obed-Edom, presence of God in his home for 90 days. In that 90 days, prospering, growing, all this. The presence of God inside the ark is removed from his home, taken into Jerusalem. Again, according to things I've read, it says that Obed-Edom packed up his stuff and said, I will never live another day outside of the presence of God. And he followed. He took his entire family and followed the ark and moved into a place where he could continually minister to the Lord. I believe myself that we have been given the opportunity to host the presence of God in our homes during this season, that we are not able to be in this sanctuary together, hosting the presence of God together, but we're learning to host the presence of God inside our homes so that we can see our homes flourish and prosper and grow. And when we come back together in this facility, which I don't think is too far off, when we come back together in this facility, I believe the synergy that we will see and feel inside of all of us bringing together what we have cultivated in our homes will be something that we've never encountered before. But I want to say this. The Lord didn't give us this opportunity so that we could have a short stint of hosting the presence of God in our homes and then go back to life as normal and cool, we can go back to church and they can host the presence of God in the church and then I can have my home back, you know, that type of thing. We need to learn that God is teaching us not only to host his presence in our home, but learning about who he is in a more intimate way so that we can learn about who we are in a more intimate way so that we can carry the authority that he's already given us because we're lacking the authority to be able to say to things like coronavirus, hush, be still, or calm down, or go away, or stop, or whatever kind of things. We have, I know we've all prayed these things, and I know, but I don't think that we have spoken them or prayed them in the authority that God has actually given us to speak. I'm going to say this very carefully because I don't want this to sound wrong. I believe that our governor, I don't know how many of you have ever had personal like experience or encounter with Governor Dunleavy, but I have, and been in like the governor's prayer time and heard him speak of his own personal relationship with the Lord. And I have looked at every state in the United States and how the governors, and I'm not claiming our governor is way more spiritual than any other governor. I have no idea what other governors are like. But I believe that our governor made some decisions early on that were personally, I think, given to him by God to do some things. I believe that he prays. I believe that he has learned to, at least at the level that he's at, to take some authority in the realm that he's called to take. And we are the lowest state, like as far as numbers of virus, you know, people infected, and that we are the lowest number in the United States. I'm not happy with that. I'm not okay with that. I'm not content with like, okay, we're the lowest number. That's cool. I want to see us step into a place of the authority that was given to us so that we can say no more. Like, this is the line. You have crossed the line and pushed this thing back. There will not be a resurgence. There will not be more deaths. There will not be more people affected. There will not be, but we will also not be, forgive me, but trapped in our homes for, you know, X amount of time. We will not be, if we would learn to govern the authority that's been given to us as the body of Christ, I believe that we could do these things. And again, not just one or two or a handful shooting at things, but the body of Christ coming together in full belief that I have authority and I will utilize this authority and I'm not going to abdicate it to the enemy. I'm not going to lay it down and fail to do anything with it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm not going to step away from it. I'm not going to forfeit it. I'm not going to allow the kingdom that's inside me to have tares planted in it that grow up with it and you can't tell the difference and what's kingdom, what's not. I'm not going to allow any of those things to take place. I want to tell you a story really quick, as quickly as I can. This is found in Numbers chapter 32. Also, some of it you can find in Joshua chapter 1 and Joshua something, I can't think, but Numbers 32 is the specific one I'm thinking of. Israel comes to the Jordan. Moses is still leading the Israelites at this point. They come to the Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross over. Moses is getting ready to hand off control or leadership over to Joshua. And he has Gad, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh approach Moses and say, we want to stay here. Like, we have lots of livestock. We have lots of, you know, sheep and cattle and donkeys and all this stuff. And this land is perfect for that. And so we want to stay here. Now, we'll leave our wives and our children here in this place of safety. We will cross over with Israel, conquer the land. And when that's done, would you release us to come back here and live in this spot? And it caused a little bit of an upheaval, but ultimately the agreement was made. Moses gives them this agreement. Later on, Joshua fulfills the whole thing and allows it to take place. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, no, it's Mark chapter 5, there is no 41. Mark chapter 5. So Mark 4, 35 through 40, Jesus is in a boat. They cross over. They're in a storm. Jesus quiets the storm. There's a whole reason why that happens. Not going to get into that right now. But Jesus comes to the other side. Mark chapter 5, Jesus is met by the demoniac that cuts himself in a graveyard. They're in the region of the Gadareans, which is where the tribe of Gad, tribe of Manasseh, half the tribe of Manasseh, and tribe of Reuben set up. That's why it's called the Gadareans. They're in the region of the Gadareans, who ultimately were in a place of compromise because they did not cross fully into the promise that God had given them. They stayed on this side of the promise. They went in, dabbled in it a little bit, helped their brothers, and then went back into a place of outside. It actually says they were on the border of Canaan. Like, they were right on the border. They could see it. It's right there, but I'm good right here. Jesus ends up in this land, and the first person that comes to him is said to have a legion of demons. Now, I've heard various things about legion. According to the Passion, he says it's around 6,000. I've heard 5, whatever. It was a lot. This guy had loads of demons. No one could, you know, control him. He couldn't be held by chains. He broke them, all this stuff, right? So he's naked. He's in a graveyard cutting himself. He encounters Jesus. Jesus casts the demons out of this man. They go into a herd of pigs. Pigs commit suicide off the cliff into the water. Yeah, anyway. And now this man is sitting, the next part of the story, this man is sitting before Jesus and his disciples in his right mind, fully clothed, and sitting at Jesus' feet. I don't know how far down this I want to go. I'm not going to go down that road because that is super important for next time. Just previews of coming attractions. He was mantled by the apostles. So he was apostolically mantled. He was metanoid. He was thinking right. His mind had been changed to think properly. And he was positioned in a place of sitting at Jesus' feet and completely satisfied with that. Here's what I wanted to get at, though. I'll preach on that another time. Jesus is in this region of compromise. At least that's how I see it. He's in this region of compromise. He sets a man free who no one else could set free. And because it ended up impacting the economy of that nation, actually it impacted it in a negative way because these people were making money off of pigs, which they weren't even allowed to technically touch or eat, or they were unclean animals. But these pigs go kill themselves because of the demonic thing. And they come, they witness this man sitting in his clothes, in his right mind, and sitting at the feet of Jesus, and they begged Jesus, leave our region, just go. This, you have caused enough havoc here, go. And to me, I read this story, and I think these people were more afraid of something that was normal, if you will, something that was clothed in his right mind. They would rather have this man in bondage, breaking chains, screaming in fear, cutting himself. All, at least it was normal. At least it was like, we're good with that. We know where he's at. We know we can't trust this thing. I'm sharing this with you because of this. Two things. We have to fully cross over. We are in a time right now where we have come to a place of demarcation, and we can either stay on this side and look into the promise, or we can step over, cross that line, allow the presence of God that we're hosting in our homes to fully envelop us, do what he wants to do in our homes, create a place of authority in our lives so we can see things begin to truly shift and change because we're stepping into our authority. Or we can dabble in it a little bit, move back over. Once church is reopened, we can move back over into a place of safety and go, well, that was fun while it lasted. It was cool. Hosting, rest, all those things, it was cool, but I'm ready for things to be back to normal, and we can reject what God wants to do, stay in a place of just normal, I'm good, at least I know what things are going to be like, and miss out on the fully stepping into the promise that God is releasing to us in this season. We must learn to see this the right way. We must be able to see what he's doing. It's not too late. We're not past the point of no return. Nothing like that. We need to see why we are at home right now, locked up, if you will. I know it's not quite that bad, but we are in a state right now that we've never been in before. And if we lose focus and all we can see is the devastation, the destruction, the economy's getting broke down and this is happening and that's happening, we will actually reject what God is wanting to do and ask him to stop. Just stop. I want to go back to normal. I want things to shift. I want that as much as the next person, but I don't want to do it by missing what God is doing right now in this journey, if you will. I want to encourage each one of you at home as well to embrace the journey, embrace what God's doing, embrace his presence in your home. Learn to host it. Learn to host it with your family. Learn to host it in all that you're doing. And that doesn't mean we sit around all day and try to read the Bible or go about life, do the things that you're, but don't disclude what he's doing. Don't don't miss out on his voice. Don't miss out on those quiet times. Don't miss out on opening your Bible. Don't miss out on sharing communion together. Don't miss out on praying together. Don't miss out on all the things that God is trying to get us to see so that we can understand more of who he is, so that we can be in a place of authority for what, because I don't believe this is over. I do believe we're going to have to face exactly what's happening in Europe, where people are going to be terrified of a resurgence and a second wave. They're calling it a second wave. I've heard people, other doctors or whoever, say, well, as soon as, you know, summer's over, this is just going to resurge again. It's going to, as soon as October, September, October come around, it's going to be a fresh new thing, and it's going to hit hard. And, you know, and I'm like, why? No, why do we have to live like that? Why do we have to live in a place of fear or anxiety? Last thing, I promise. I know it's still early, so I'm good. I think I was telling maybe Sage this or somebody, but I actually looked up the word anxiety, because it keeps coming to me over and over and over that people are anxious. They're living in anxiety over and over and over. And in biblical Hebrew, the word angst or anxious, anguish, they're all the same word. They're the word sar. It's T-S-A-R, sar. It means a narrowing or constricting. In medical terms, anxiety is a constricting of your airways. It literally feels like somebody has taken a belt, put it around your lungs, and pulled it tight, where you're like, and you feel like you cannot breathe. And I've experienced it before, so I'm not making light of it. It is no fun. There are loads of people that are actually going to get tested for COVID-19 or coronavirus, however you want to call it, or COVID-2 SARS, however you want to call it, that are getting tested for this. And because they're experiencing anxiety, which COVID-19, the symptoms are exactly the same. People say it's like having a belt around your lungs and it's pulled tight and you just can't get the breath you need. You can't. And so people are showing up going, I think I have it. I can't breathe. I'm, you know, maybe they don't have a fever, but I can't breathe. And they're getting tested and told you're having anxiety. You are fearful of catching this to the point that it's now manifesting in your body in a way. And this is just my opinion, and I'm not trying to be offensive in this. But in my opinion, that is a giving over our authority. That is like laying down a key that the enemy comes along and goes, sweet, I'm going to cause you to feel what you are so afraid you're going to get. And I can, again, prove this biblically. Job was told, the thing you feared the most has come upon you. That's what Job was terrified that. All these different things were. It said that he would go to bed thinking about them, fearful that what if this happens, what if that happens, as these things were taking place, and it was said, the things you feared the most has come upon you, and so we can manifest things inside our bodies, in our emotions, is that because we give over the right to the enemy to be able to plant tares or wreak havoc or have authority, because we lay it down. So I have to take a breath, make sure there's nothing else you really need to hear from me today. That would have been good to say. You should read my notes. They're fun. I do need to read this last. This is a verse for you all of you, including me, my family. It's Psalm 46. You can read the whole Psalm 46. It's really good, but I want to read to you verse 10, and I'm reading this out of the Passion. Psalm 46, verse 10. It says this: surrender your anxiety. Be silent. Stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. Surrender your anxiety. Be silent. Stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. This is a word, if it's not for you, it's for me. I have a really hard time slowing down, not striving, not just working myself till it's midnight or 11 o'clock and going, oh, okay, I've done enough tiling or whatever today. I'm going to go to bed and get up and do it all over again the next day, you know, or whatever. You know, come in the office, and as soon as I get home from the office, I'm working, and I'm striving continually to do things, to fill my time, to fill my days, to, you know, whatever. And I feel a real prompting in my spirit to learn to surrender not just anxieties, I think that's super important, but surrender everything over to Him, to quiet myself. That's that be silent, quiet myself, and stop striving. Stop striving to make Him think I'm doing good things or right or whatever, and be found in Him and pick up my authority and do what I was called to do. Yeah, I don't need to say that. That's good. Okay, I'm going to close here. And so I appreciate all of you being online. I appreciate everyone here. I really am so looking forward to being back together again. I'm looking forward to hugging so many people and just being together. I'm looking forward to all of that, but I'm also wanting to learn to steward what's in front of me right now and not try to see out here as far as I'm trying to see. So I encourage you to do the same. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the word today. I pray that it would go in, that it would be activated in each one of our lives, that we would learn to step into a place of full authority as the body, that each of us as individuals would, but as the body of Christ, that we would step fully into the authority that you've given us. That, Lord, I think of, can a nation be saved in a day? And the answer is yes, but it's only by those who are stepping fully into a place of authority and going in that authority to make disciples of all nations. And so, Father, I pray that we would learn these things now while we're at home and able to do so, while we're in a time where we can actually be a little more quieted, where we can be a little more purposed in our seeking you. And Lord, I pray against, there are times when we have those quieting like that, that we try to fill it with more things and we get busy and we miss out. And so help us to steward properly and govern our lives the way that you've called us to govern. Help us to recognize your presence in our homes in a way like we've never seen before. And I pray, Father, for just a real a surge of authority to come out of the body of Christ in this time. We thank you. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last thing, Zoom call, if you want. Their Zoom call will be open, or it's probably open already. And you're welcome to go on there and minister to each other, ask for prayer, and just visit if you want. But yeah, bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.